love to get to know you. Come and say hi to me at the end and we can have a chat. I'd love to meet you if I haven't already. So we are in the run-up to Christmas. Very exciting. Anyone who knows me knows I am the Christmas queen. I love Christmas, so I'm very excited. And I'm very excited about Metro Carols. Now, I know we've mentioned it at the beginning. Nigel spoke about it and also we watched that trailer. But I just want to give another little plug. A lot of work is going into making the Metro Carols service happen. It's going to be brilliant. It's such an amazing way for us to all come together as a church community and celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. We just love it. Every year, it's one of the highlights of my year. And it is so easy to invite people. Christmas is the easiest time of the year to invite non-Christians, our friends, family, colleagues who don't know Jesus. It's the easiest time of year to invite them along to church. I was having a conversation with someone from my drama group the other day, and they were saying, at Christmas, they love to go to church, which they don't like to do at any other time of the year. They love going to church because it makes them feel Christmassy. People can connect with the Christmas story because they've been learning about the nativity since they were at school, and they were the shepherd or the bauble, if you're Josh Epton. I outed him this morning, so I'm going to do the same again this evening. He was the bauble in his nativity play. I was the angel Gabriel 3 years running, just to... So everyone has knowledge of the Christmas story from learning about it at school. So it's the easiest time of year to invite your non-Christian friends and family along. So make sure to take some flyers, send the link, send the trailer to your friends to come along to Metro Carols. And we learn in the Christmas story, in the nativity story in the Bible, that the birth of Jesus was foretold to Mary by an angel. The angel Gabriel came to her and said that she was going to have a baby and that he was going to be the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. But in this series, we're looking at the fact that actually the birth of Jesus was foretold a lot sooner than that time in the New Testament. It was foretold in the Old Testament, and we read in different scriptures in the Old Testament about this foretelling, this teasing, this early mention of the birth of the Messiah. And Philip introduced this series last week, and he talked about how Jesus was mentioned in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, his birth was mentioned just after the fall that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. So that's what this series is all about. And before I continue this series this evening, we're going to have a little bit of a Christmas quiz. This is going to be carnage because you're just going to shout out your answers. We're not going to be in like teams or anything. You're not going to write your answers down. It's just people are just going to shout out, and whoever shouts out first is the winner. It's not a prize. It's just a little bit of Christmas fun. So, question number one: who looked out on the feast of Stephen? I think that was Chaz. I'm sorry, Kate was there, but I do think that was Chaz. I mean, we all knew that Chaz was probably going to get it first, right? Probably the most competitive person I know. Well done, Chaz. Good King Wenceslas, which I found out this morning is a really, really hard word to say. Wenceslas. Question number two. The Christmas song, commonly subtitled Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, was written by Robert Wells and Mel Torme, but... who performed the first and most famous recording of this song? Who said Nat King Cole? Well done, Johnny. Very good. Question number three. Which British monarch was crowned on Christmas Day? Any history? Not Victoria. Yes, well done. King William, first the Conqueror. Well done, Oscar. Fabulous. And our final question, question number four. Finish this lyric to the Christmas carol, We Three Kings. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Well done, Susanna. Very, very good. This morning, Emily Hall, who was leading worship, got it. And now Susanna's got it. So I'm a very proud worship team lead. Well done, well done. Give yourselves a round of applause. Excellent. Very good. Now, you may or may not have noticed that all of those questions and the answers had a link to the word king. So we had good King Wenceslas, we had Nat King Cole, King William the Conqueror, and the carol was We Three Kings. So tonight, I'm going to be having a look at the idea of a king. Now, you might not think that the idea of a king means that much to you. You might not think of yourself as a royalist. You might not be that fussed with the British monarchy. King Charles, you could take him or leave him. You're not that fussed. But sometimes we have kings in our lives, not the actual king who's on the throne, but we have other kings, things that we look to solve our problems, the things that we put our faith and our trust in, the people that we might put up on a pedestal, the institutions that we look to fix things and to make things right. And in the book of Samuel, in the Old Testament, Samuel was writing, and he was a prophet of the Lord. And he's writing at the time that the people of Israel had no king. They weren't governed by a king on the throne. They didn't have anyone ruling over them. And in the book of Samuel, we read that they ask for a king. They say, "Give us a king to lead us." And when they said this to Samuel, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So the people of Israel didn't have an actual king on the throne, but they did have a king. They had God as their king. Yahweh was king. But as we see in this passage, that wasn't enough for them. They still wanted a king because they wanted what all the other nations surrounding Israel had. Every other nation that surrounded Israel at that time had a king. They had a king to govern over them, to lead them, into battle, to lead the armies. And the people of Israel wanted what all the other nations had. And it wasn't enough to have God as their king. They wanted a king. They said, "Give us a king," because they needed someone to look to. They needed someone to solve their problems. And sometimes we have such a need, we as humans have such a need for celebrity. We want to put someone up on a pedestal. We want to look to someone else to fix our problems. We don't want to be the person to make everything right. We want to look to someone else to make everything right. The people of Israel wanted things to be done their way and not God's way. They thought that their way, the way of having a king, would be best. They wanted to be like everyone else. And sometimes we want to be like everyone else. We want to do things our way. And we want God to do things our way. And sometimes we think that we know best. We think that we know how things should be done. And we want God to do things the way that we think should be done. And Philip spoke last week about how God is love and how love always finds a way. And love always gives us a choice. And that's what God did for the people of Israel. He gave them a choice because he loved them. So he gave them a king. He agrees to give them a king, but he warns them it will be a bad idea. It says in the passage, "Listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." He said, "Okay, because I love you, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you a king, but I'm telling you that it's going to be a bad idea." It's a little bit like when a parent says, "Okay, fine, do what you want, but don't come crying to me. Don't come crying to me," when it all goes belly up, when it all goes wrong. So God gives them a king. And the first king of Israel was King Saul. Now we read about him in the Old Testament, and now he was not a very good king, nor was he even a very good man. He was highly flawed. He was mean. He was cruel. And he was the king that God was trying to warn them about. It's going to be a bad idea. That's not the king that you need. So then he gave them another king. He gave them the best of the best. He gave them King David. Now we read in the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart. And in the eyes of the ancient world, David was seen as a really successful king. He had vast armies, and when he led those armies into battle, he won. He was successful in the eyes of the ancient world. But he still committed adultery, deceit, and murder. So he was successful in the eyes of the ancient world as a king, but he wasn't successful in God's eyes, or perhaps even his people's eyes. And Solomon, his son, much the same, seen as very successful in the ancient world. He had vast amounts of wealth and he had many, many wives. I'm not sure why that's a like measure of success in the ancient world, but apparently it was. The more wives you had, the better you were doing it, the more successful you were as a king. But he ended up worshipping false gods. He really messed it up. So God gave them the king that they so desperately wanted, but they still messed it up. They still let people down because they were human. And humans will ultimately mess it up. And often we find ourselves let down when we put our faith and our trust in people. We put people up on pedestals. Often we find ourselves completely disappointed, completely let down. And this year, we've read so many stories of church leaders who've really made mistakes, who've really messed it up and have really let people down and have left people feeling broken. I've read so many heartbreaking stories and heard so many people say that they've lost their faith because they were let down by a leader. So they felt let down by the church and they felt let down by God. But as Philip shared with us last week, God is love. And God will never let us down. Love will never let us down. And if you're here tonight and you perhaps don't know God, you don't have a relationship with him, you've been brought along by a friend and you're like, this is a bit strange. This girl got up and did a weird Christmas quiz and then she started talking to us about kings. And if you remember any of what I say this evening, remember that God is love. And love never lets us down. God will never let you down. Even when people let us down, God never will. And God promised the Israelites later on in the Old Testament, he promised them a king. But there was something very different about this king. And we read about this king in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now this is who the people of Israel needed to wait for. This is the king that they needed to wait for. A very different king, the perfect king who wouldn't let them down, the king of kings. But they still thought that they knew best. They still wanted a king like everyone else had. And they weren't prepared to wait. And sometimes this is how we behave when we're desperately wanting something and we're praying for it. We think that we know best. We think that we know better than God. And I can't tell you, over the years, the amount of men that I have prayed to fall in love with me because I thought that they were the man for me and I thought that I knew best. I thought I knew better than God. I was doing this bit in the morning and Josh was like, I don't know what she's saying here. But over the years, there were many, many men who I was like, they're the one for me. The boy in my year 9 art class. I was like, oh God, he is so lovely and he's so friendly and he's so artistic. He draws, it's so exciting. And God, I think that he might be the one for me. I think he might be my future husband. And God's like, no, that he's really, really not the one for you. And then later on at uni, the guy who used to give me a lift to church, I was like, oh God, I think I've met the one. I think that I have met the one for me. I think that this is my future husband. And I really think that he could be the one. This is the way. And God's like, no, that's not the way. And the guy that I met later on and I went on a date with, I'm like, oh, wow, God, this could be the Boaz to my Ruth. This is the one I've been waiting for all these years. I think that this could be the one. And God's like, Emily, wait, just wait. And what I needed to do was trust in God, trust in his timing, stop trying to make my way happen. Stop trying to make God do things my way with all of these people that I thought were right for me. And actually just wait and trust that God was going to give me someone who I could share the rest of my life with. And spoiler, he did. We're getting married next year. So that's always good. Yeah, Josh was like, please tell me you've already met him. You're not still looking for him. But sometimes it's really hard to trust in God's way when we think that we know best. We think that we know what is right. We think that our way is better than God's way. And sometimes we're so desperate to have what others have. We might say, well, God, all of my friends are married or in relationships, and I just want to find someone. I want what they've got. Everyone else is in secure jobs that they're really happy in, and I'm just bumbling around, going from job to job, not really sure what I'm doing with my life. Or everyone else I know has got a house and I can barely get on the property ladder. Why can't I have what they've got? I want what they have. And that's what the people of Israel thought. They wanted what all the other nations had. They wanted a king to govern over them. But this verse shows us that God had a king in mind for Israel who was unlike all other kings. A king who was righteous. A king who was lowly, as we read in that passage. It was a king that was unlike the king that they might have wanted or that they might have expected. And sometimes God has a way for us that is unlike what our way would look like, unlike what we think things should look like. Sometimes God's way is really unexpected. And we read in another passage in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And in this passage, the prophet Micah is speaking to the kingdoms of Judah and Israel at that time. And Bethlehem, as he mentions at the beginning of the verse, was located in the territory of Judah. But it wasn't considered significant enough to be listed among the cities of Judah when the land was divided in the time of Joshua. Now, Bethlehem was a small farming village. It wasn't particularly big. It wasn't particularly influential. It was never considered a particularly great city. And it was truly little among the thousands of settlements of Judah. But God still chose it as the birthplace of the Messiah. It was seen as unimportant, but God still thought it was important enough to be chosen to be the birthplace of Jesus. And I think that if Bethlehem was in 21st century Bristol, it would be a place called Frampton Cottrell. Now, can I have a show of hands if you've heard of Frampton Cottrell, you know where it is? That's more people than I'd expected, because I've spent my life going, well, it's just outside of Bristol. It's like on the outskirts, and it's like by Filton, and you go a little bit further than Filton, but don't go as far as Yate. It's somewhere in the middle there. That's Frampton Cottrell. It's where I'm from. It's where I grew up. It's a small little village. It used to be a mining village. There's a bit more going on there now. We've got a church. We've got some pubs. We've got some shops. We've got a school. But it is pretty small, and I wouldn't expect it to be on the hit list of if a tourist was going to Bristol. I don't think that they'd be like, so I'm going to go to Clifton and see the suspension bridge, and then, you know, might hit up Bedminster and go down Stokes Croft, and oh yeah, then we're going to go to Frampton Cottrell and go to the Sainsbury's. It's not that exciting. It's small among the towns and the villages of Bristol, much like Bethlehem. And as we read in this passage, Jesus was from of old, from ancient times. His origins were from of old, from ancient times. And this shows us what we're learning about in this series, foretold, that Jesus' birth wasn't just a happy accident. It wasn't something that God just decided one day. It was promised by God. It was predestined as far back as these Old Testament passages. We saw last week that it goes as far back as the first book in the Bible. Jesus was promised and predestined as king. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. But we're not from of ancient times. So what can we learn from these passages? What can we learn from the people of Israel? Well, first of all, we need to put God's way over our way. We always hear Christians say that quote, you know, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not like ours. And sometimes it can feel like something that people just say to make you feel better, just a little like tick list thing that Christians say, but it's actually so true. God often doesn't do things in the way that we would expect, and he doesn't do things in the way that we might want. His ways are so different to our ways, and we need to trust in his way. And that's what the people of Israel didn't do. They didn't trust in God's way. They wanted things done their way. They wanted a king to be like everyone else. They wanted to be like all the other surrounding nations. They said, give us a king. This is the way we want it. And we're not willing to trust in your way. So I wonder, are we willing? Are we willing to trust and be faithful in God's way and trust that he knows better? Because God is love. As Philip said last week, God is love. Love finds a way, and he promises us a better way. And because he loves us and because he knows us, we are seen, known, and loved by God. He wants what is best for us, and his way is always going to be the best way because he loves us. Secondly, we need to put God over all other kings. As I've been speaking this evening, you might have been thinking about what the kings are in your life. What are the things that you put your faith and your trust in? The things that you sometimes go to first before you go to God. Who are the people that you put your faith and trust in? Perhaps the people that you've put up on a pedestal. Maybe when I was speaking about the people that have put their faith and trust in a leader who's let them down. Maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you've been let down by a leader who you've put your faith and trust in. And if that is you, I'm so sorry that that has happened to you. I'm so sorry if you've had to go through that. But just remember that God will never let you down. When people let us down, God never will. And we need to put God over all other kings in our lives. And finally, we need to believe in the small. When I was preparing this preach, this was one of the kind of last points that came to me. But all week, God's just really been putting it on my heart that maybe there are people in here tonight or maybe watching at home who feel small, who feel insignificant. And you maybe feel like you don't make much of a difference in what you do. And God wants to tell you that what you do does make a difference, and he loves the small things that you do. And Israel wanted a king like all other kings. They probably didn't expect that small baby who was born in the small farming village. But that small baby in the manger would grow up to be the savior of the world. Even if it looked like he didn't have much influence, and maybe you feel like you don't have much influence. Maybe you feel like you don't make much of a difference. The things that you're doing, the small things you're doing day in, day out, they just maybe feel a bit pointless, but God is saying they are beautiful. He loves them. And I just encourage you to keep on doing them, keep on believing in them. That prayer that you pray for your friend to become a Christian might seem like it's not making a difference. It might seem you just do it every day and it's just, what difference is it making? But it could be making a massive difference. When you're kind to the checkout assistant and you just give them a nice smile and ask them how their day's been, that might feel small, but they could have had a really rubbish day. They could have had really bad news that day. They could have had people just being rude to them all day. And your kindness, that small bit of kindness that you offer them, could make a massive difference. The groups in this church community who are meeting in cafes all over the city on Thursday mornings and praying, it might seem small. It might seem like you just go there, you get your coffee and you pray for half an hour and you carry on with your day. It might seem small, but it could be making a big difference. And God loves the small things. He loves the hidden things. He loves those times where you're in your room and you're just worshiping and you're praying. It might seem small, but he loves it. He delights in it. He celebrates over it. So I just want to encourage you to keep on doing those small things. Keep on doing the hidden things and believe in those small things. And Philip's going to finish this series next week. He's going to talk about how the ancient mystics had prophecies of a coming Messiah. And then the following week, we've got our Metro Carols service. And I really encourage you to invite people along. That could be a small thing that you're doing. It might seem small and arbitrary, just taking a leaflet and giving it to someone or sending someone a link. It might seem like it isn't going to make a difference, but keep on doing it. There's a group of girls that I've been inviting to come along to Metro Carols for probably the last 5 years. Have they come? No, they haven't. Am I still going to invite them this year? You bet I am. Because I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to keep on doing the small thing because you don't know what people need to hear this year. You don't know what message it is that people need to have spoken to their heart. And this makes me feel really emotional because I have a friend who always comes to Metro Carols and she's had some really bad news this week. And I'm still going to invite her along to Metro Carols because I think that this could be the year that she is spoken to by Jesus. And maybe this could be the year that your friend who you've been inviting along to church, they come along begrudgingly, they don't feel anything about it. Maybe this could be the year that their heart is softened, that they learn something of Jesus, that small baby in the manger. And they'll learn that he is the savior of the world. And I believe that. So I really encourage you, invite people along to Metro Carols. Do the small thing because God celebrates in it. God delights over it. So this is the big idea for this evening. The birth of Jesus was foretold from the beginning. He was the unexpected king nobody asked for. But this humble King of Kings is the savior of the world. God's ways are different and better than our own. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your ways are different than ours. Thank you that they are better. Thank you that you want what is best for us because you love us. I thank you that each and every person in this room and everyone watching at home is seen, known, and loved by you. And because of that, you want what's best for us. Your way is always the way of love. And Jesus, thank you that you are the King of Kings. The King of Kings that nobody expected, the one who nobody asked for, but you are the Savior of the world. And I just want to pray for anyone here or watching at home who feels small and insignificant. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to keep going, to keep doing the small thing that might end up making a big difference. Would they know, Lord Jesus, that they are part of a much bigger picture and their small act, whatever that may be, maybe it's a small act of kindness, maybe it's the small prayer that they say just on the way to work, that is part of a bigger story. I'm just going to invite the band to come up.